It should be a great honor to all of the fathers that are here this morning that the very first commandment that was spoken by God in Genesis was that there shalt be mothers and there shalt be fathers. Of course, that's a bit of a paraphrase. Genesis 2:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." But in other words, God said, "Let there be mommies and let there be daddies." Parenting is very close and dear to the heart of God, and being a mommy and being a daddy is not important merely for biological reasons. As we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Denny Hoffman already made some mention to this, but as they receive the Ten Commandments and then they receive one of the most massive commandments for all of Israel, that the Lord our God is one. And then after that it says, you should love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might, with all your heart. And then it says, what should we do with this commandment? Does it say that we should post and inscribe this commandment in marble and that we should put this upon a temple for all to see? No, it does not say that. But this massive commandment for Israel, it says, this commandment should be in your hearts. And then because it's in your hearts, you should teach it diligently to your children. So what do we glean from this? Parenting is close to the heart of God, as we see in Genesis. But it's not merely for biological reasons. We should be teaching our children. And so being a mommy and being a daddy is vital to the work of God for being the conduit for transmitting truth from generation to generation. God's will is for the truth of God to continue to march on through parents and through fathers and through mothers. And that's a glorious blessing that He works through the weakness and the humility of parents for increasing the work of God. In Deuteronomy, He says, you shall teach these things to your children when you lie down and when you rise up, when you sit and when you walk. All parts of day, parents and fathers are working in discipling and mentoring and teaching their children. So being a mother and being a father is one of the primary ways the truth of God marches on. But we're all at different stages in life. Many of you who are here, perhaps your biological father has passed away. Or maybe your father did things that you would really prefer to forget. Or maybe you have not had a chance to be a biological father, or maybe if you do have children, your children have not gone the way you would have desired. So for many of us, Father's Day might be more of a day of hurt feelings, or of awkwardness, or perhaps it's just a day of insignificance for us, depending where we are in our life. And so Father's Day is not always a day of celebration, but I am so thankful for Paul and for Timothy, as Joe just read for us in Acts 16, because the relationship between Paul and Timothy is open for all of us to see. And in Paul and Timothy, we have very unique individuals. We have Timothy, whose father was more than likely not saved, and while we can't know for sure, more than likely died very early on in Timothy's life. So Timothy does not really have a father figure in his life as he grows up. And then we have Paul, who never had biological children of his own, and as best we know, never was even married in his life. So we have two very unique individuals who were misfits, if you will, as far as having a father or having sons and daughters. And yet, I believe that if Father's Day was a thing in first century Judaism and in Israel, I believe that Paul and Timothy would have celebrated Father's Day. And why is that? It's because Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship, as is before us in the scriptures. And they were very closely bonded together, not in biological blood, but they were unified through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were in the family of God. And as we will see shortly in Scripture, Paul counted Timothy as his son in the faith. So there was a very close relationship between Paul and Timothy that God allowed them to have. As Paul was the mentor to Timothy, his mentee, there was a father-son relationship. So yes, this message for us today as we look in Acts, and also as we'll be looking in some of the epistles to Timothy, yes, this message is for biological fathers, but it's also for mothers, and it's also for the young, and it's also for the aged. Because what we see in Paul and Timothy is a great example for us of the value of being in a mentoring relationship. How God transforms us more and more into the likeness of Christ through other people who can teach us and who can mentor us and who can disciple us and who can pass truth on to us. And the beauty of a mentoring relationship is that it can take on a father-son or a mother-daughter relationship. And the beauty of biological parents is that very often a biological father or mother will be a mentor to their children, as we see in Deuteronomy 6. That's the plan of God. So I want to focus this morning as we look into Acts, as we look into some of the epistles to Timothy. This will not be a thorough exposition of Acts 16, 1 through 5, of some of my other messages have been through Acts, but I want to look at the example of the relationship between Paul and Timothy and how we can apply this to our lives in having someone that we take them under our wing and we disciple them and mentor them as a father would his son. My title of my message this morning is Like Father, Like Son. Now, we cannot deny that a son will grow to be very much like his father, whether he wants to or not. So, it should also be a great challenge for us. Those who are our children or those who are our mentees, they will become like us. So, if they're going to become like us, we better be very much like Jesus Christ in our life. So did Paul really consider Timothy his son, or are we just making that up? Have we just kind of concocted that image that there was this relationship between Paul and Timothy? I believe that is not the case. I believe Paul very did indeed consider Timothy his son. You do not need to turn to these passages for the sake of time, but I'll just read these for you. A few passages we see in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writing about Timothy says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son." Philippians 2:22, again writing about Timothy, he says to the church at Philippi, "But you know the proof of him," speaking of Timothy, "that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel." 1 Timothy 1:2, writing to Timothy, he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." And in the very last epistle that Paul ever wrote in his life, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he writes, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." What closeness and what intimacy of relationship that Paul had with Timothy. It does not seem that over the 15 years that Paul and Timothy had together, that Paul's affection for Timothy ever dwindled. In fact, it seems to have grown, where he writes in 2 Timothy, "My dearly beloved son." What appropriate, yet what intimate affection and language that Paul had for him. So there was this unbreakable relationship, father-son relationship Paul had with Timothy. And so how does this relationship begin? We see this in Acts chapter 16. How did this relationship develop? In verses 1 through 2 again, this is during the second missionary journey of Paul. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." So this is during Paul's second missionary journey. If we recall back to Acts chapter 15, the very end of the chapter, we did not look at this during a message, but if you would just glance up there, you might be able to see that what has just happened in Paul's life is that he has had a major split with Barnabas. They have an argument as to who should be with them in their missionary journeys, so they part ways. So Paul, at this time in his life, he's looking for someone else to be a co-worker with him in the ministry. Paul is looking for someone else that he can invest his life into. And so as he comes to Lystra, then he sees this young man named Timothy. We can't know for sure. More than likely, Timothy was in his late teens or early 20s at this point. But Timothy has a very unique family relationship, as we kind of already looked at already. But his mother was a strong believer in the faith, but also was a Jew. We see in the epistles to Timothy that his grandmother as well was saved, and that his mother and grandmother played a major role in raising Timothy in the faith. But we see that his father more than likely was not saved, that he was a Greek. And again, we have very little information about the father of Timothy, but most people believe, as they've studied the scriptures, that by the language used here, that his father may have died early on in his life, or at least that his father is not on the scene when Paul comes around. And in verse 2, we see that Timothy has a good reputation among his people in his hometown. But then notice the very first clause of verse 3. Him, speaking of Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him? So Paul decides to take this young man, Timothy, who he hardly knows, under his wing, and to go forth with him in the ministry, to serve together. And Paul decides to mentor this young man, Timothy. Now, here I believe we see the first application that we can take for ourselves as we desire to be perhaps in a mentoring relationship, or even as biological fathers. We see an example here in what Paul does for Timothy, and that is that Paul initiated this relationship with Timothy. Paul took the initiation to begin this relationship. You know, a mentoring father-son relationship does not simply fall out of the sky, although sometimes we might wish it would. But if we desire to be a spiritual father to someone, if we desire to be a mentor for someone and to help guide someone through their life as they grow in their faith, we have to take initiation there. We have to take the initiative to build that relationship. And even as biological fathers, we know that we have to take the initiative there to build trust with our children and to build that relationship with our children. Now, I know that, though, as we see this, our minds might be spinning around with some thoughts, because we might be thinking, me, a spiritual father or a spiritual mentor to someone else, we might feel totally inadequate to play this role in someone else's life. You know, we might think, I know so little of the scriptures, or I'm growing so much myself. How could I possibly be like Paul and be a mentor for someone younger than myself? How could I take this upon myself as a responsibility? So I realize that the prospect of being a mentor for someone might be entirely daunting for us. But lest Satan should get in our minds and try to trick us into thinking that we are not adequate to be a mentor for someone, remember the past of Paul himself. Remember what is on Paul's resume, if you will. He is a zealot, he is a persecutor, and he is a murderer. Not exactly the type of guy a mother would want his son to hang around. Doesn't have a glorious past himself. Yet, Paul has experienced the transforming work of grace. He has grown in the faith through the work of God. He has been maturing. And so only by the grace of God is he capable to teach someone else as well and to teach a young man. And because Paul has experienced so deeply the grace of God, Paul is passionate. He wants to pass this on to the next generation. He wants to rise up Christian leaders who will come up after him. And so Paul seeks out Timothy. Oh, that we as well might be a generation that is growing in our faith and is passionate, as Paul was, to raise up another generation of Christian leaders after us, to help raise up and build up a generation that is strong in their faith and who is growing and who can take the baton after us and continue to run their race and finish their course. Yes, it takes time to build relationships with people. Yes, it takes effort, and it takes humility, and it takes frustration as we try to build a mentoring relationship with someone else, to make an investment in someone else's life. But remember what we said back at the beginning. Parenting or mentoring is God's way of transmitting truth to the next generation. Now we would remember that and hold on to that. Parenting and mentoring is a part of God's design for building His kingdom. Well, let's think practically here for just a moment. Because if we think about taking the initiative to have a mentoring relationship with someone else, we might try to think, how in the world do we do this? Because we don't want to come across as disgustingly arrogant. We don't want to come across and come to someone and say, you know what, I'm a growing, mature Christian, and you're not as mature as me, so could I speak into your life and help disciple you? That will not be received well. And so how can we practically initiate a relationship like this and come alongside someone else and begin this relationship? Again, I think we can learn from what Paul does. Because Paul has a great heart of humility to Timothy. If you think about it, Paul was very quick not to build himself up on a spiritual pedestal to Timothy. But Paul was very quick to expose his sin and his filth to Timothy. If we would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 12, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And then speaking of himself, Paul writes, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now that's a very audacious claim of someone who's trying to mentor someone else. I am the chief of sinners. Can I mentor you? And yet, it is Paul being transparent to Timothy, saying, I am a sinner just like you. Don't put me up on a pedestal, but I simply want to come alongside you and grow together in the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So as we're thinking practically here, how can we initiate a relationship with someone else as being a mentor, and how we can do that humbly? Now, we can always use our own words, of course, but just kind of as to get the ball rolling in our mind. You know, we can say things like, you know what? I know and I recognize that God wants us to learn from one another. You know, and I'm on a journey, and I have a long way to go, and I have so much that I want to grow in. But I wonder if I could come alongside you and if maybe we could learn together. You know, I've been some places that, and I've learned some things in my past, as I've made mistakes, as I've fallen, as I've stumbled, I've learned from that, and I'd like to pass that on to you, what I've learned. And I'd like to share with you my faults and my failures and how God's worked in my life. And if you're willing, I would like to maybe hear what you're struggling with and what some of your temptations are. So maybe I can help keep you accountable and I can help encourage you in that. And having a heart of humility as we come alongside people, wanting to mentor them, guide them through their life. And I can say this confidently as I've talk to other people who are in their teens or in their early 20s. This generation is hungry for discipleship. This generation is hungry for people to come alongside them and to mentor them. This generation's hungry to talk about spiritual struggles and what their temptations are and how they can deal with it and work through it. So the challenge to mentor other people humbly and to take the initiation of building that relationship with humility as Paul did. I just realized that Pastor Herm took the nice little clock that was on this pulpit, so I might be running over time. 10:28, we're okay. I believe a second example that we have from Paul as he builds this relationship with Timothy is that not only does he initiate this relationship, but he invites life-on-life discipleship. Now, what do I mean by life-on-life discipleship? I mean that effective discipleship does not merely happen by talking about God over coffee, but that effective discipleship happens by sharing life experiences together, by serving together, and modeling Christ-likeness through daily life as we mentor and disciple other people. If you think back to the last message that I preached in Acts, as we were looking at the first Christians in Antioch, and we looked at how that was a model of discipleship within the church. And so I kind of see this as an outflow of that, as the importance of discipling and mentoring other people in our individual lives. So Paul exemplifies this immediately with Timothy, of doing life-on-life discipleship with him, as we see in Acts 16 and verse 3. Again, it says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in the quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Now, we might have a tendency to read over this very quickly, but what's happening here in verse 3, I believe, is a very significant discipleship moment, and it's a great learning time for Timothy. It's also a very confusing moment. We're going to get back to what Timothy is learning here, but let's understand the context here. So we're in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 15, we read of what they call the Jerusalem Council, when all of the church apostles and the leaders come, and they're trying to figure out, does a Gentile need to be circumcised in order to be saved? And so they're dealing with this question, and through much discussion and much talk, they come to the conclusion that no, you do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. They do not put that requirement upon Gentiles. And even for a Jew, you did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved, although it was part of the tradition within the Jewish faith. So then here in Acts chapter 16, right after they've decided you don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved, Paul circumcises Timothy. So what's going on here? Has Paul forgotten already what happened? Is he lapsing into legalism? What's going on? I believe what is happening here is that Paul is practicing what he preaches. Now, what do I mean by that? If we look at verse 3 again, notice that he does not circumcise Timothy because of his salvation. He circumcises Timothy because of the Jews. What would have happened, because Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother who were Jews and deeply involved in Jewish heritage, the other Jews who would have known Timothy would have seen Timothy as a Jew. Even though his father was a Greek, they would have still seen that he needs to stick to Jewish tradition. And so if Timothy had not been circumcised, other Jews around him would have kind of taken that as a sign that he's rebelling against all of Jewish tradition. He's rebelling against the whole faith of his fathers and of those who have gone before him. So what Paul is doing is he's teaching Timothy, you know what, this is not necessary for your salvation, but because of the Jews, I don't want to hinder your ministry to them. We have to make some sacrifices in our life so that we can better minister to those of us who are around us. To back this up, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the heart of Paul. He's saying, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So Paul, in his wisdom, is teaching Timothy and mentoring him, sometimes we need to be made all things to all men. Sometimes we need to make sacrifices in our life so that we can better minister to others. He does not want to put an unnecessary stumbling block before the Jews so that they would be hesitant to receive the gospel message from Timothy. So again, this is not in any way lapsing into legalism, but is simply helping pave the way for Timothy so he can have easier access to ministering to the Jews. So this is a life-on-life discipleship moment for Timothy. Timothy is saying, you know what? This isn't all about me. Sometimes I need to make sacrifices to minister to others. Paul is teaching Timothy by example here, showing him his heart of being made all things to all men, that we might, by some all means, gain some, at least. Like father, like son, Paul is teaching Timothy. Remember what Philippians 2:22 said? Like a father with a son, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy is serving alongside Paul in the gospel. Kind of camp here a little bit longer on the matter of life-on-life discipleship. I think we see this manifested even further in back in Acts chapter 16. I won't read through this passage, but in the verses following what we read in verses 6 through 11, what we see there is the Macedonian call as Paul is continuing on in his journey, and he has plans to go up north, but then he gets the vision from the Holy Spirit during a dream to go over into Macedonia, to go over into Philippi to preach the gospel. Again, here is a massive teaching moment for Timothy, because Paul had other plans, yet he's sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he follows the Holy Spirit and goes where the Holy Spirit leads and directs. Now, I know you know this, but Paul was a man. And men like to have a plan and stick to it. Men don't like to change their mind, because if we change our mind, we show that we were wrong in the first place. And we don't like to show that we were wrong in the first place, so we don't change our mind even though we know we should. It's amazing what you get amens on, isn't it? But Paul changes his mind and is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Timothy sees this and sees, wow, here's a man who has much respect over the Mediterranean basin and of all the churches that he has started already and how he spread the gospel, yet he's willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. A discipleship moment for Timothy. Because Timothy was spending time with Paul, he was able to see that. Paul simply did not write an epistle to Timothy, here are 10 ways to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, Timothy needed to be with Paul in order to see that exemplified and modeled before him. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself." Very true for fathers and for parents and for mentors. Don't just dump theological knowledge on someone's mind, but go that way yourself. Train them in the way they should go by following that way yourself. A final reflection on how Paul mentored Timothy, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Once again, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, Timothy, you have seen all of this in my life. You have heard my doctrine and my teaching. You've seen my conduct, my purpose. You've seen my faith. You've seen how I've been patient. You've seen my love for others. You've seen how I've endured through afflictions. Again, Timothy was spending time with Paul. He was seeing all of these things exemplified and modeled by Paul. Paul was modeling Christ's likeness before him, and so he was teaching Timothy just as they went through life together. What a great challenge for us to have someone in our life that we just go through life together with them, mentor them, disciple them, and grow together in Jesus Christ. Is there someone in your life who we can say, you know, that's my Timothy? Or maybe it's a daughter as well, if you are a mother in the faith. Who's someone in your life who you can initiate that relationship, invite them into your life, and grow together? One last thing I would like to focus on is that Paul not only initiated the relationship, he not only invited life-on-life discipleship, but also he inspired humble leadership in the heart of Timothy. You know, Paul, as a father figure to Timothy, he wanted to encourage Timothy. He wanted to help equip him to be able to grow to his fullest potential in Jesus Christ as a disciple, what should be the passion of all the hearts of fathers and mothers and mentors, that we would help others grow to their fullest potential in Christ. But in order to accomplish that, we have to be sensitive to how someone else needs to grow and what someone else needs to learn in, that we would inspire, yes, leadership, but humble leadership, helping them be humble in their faith. Again, you don't need to turn here, but Paul was very sensitive to the ways in which Timothy needed to grow. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he talks about, you know, don't let anyone look down on your youth. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, do not have a spirit of fear. And then back in the Corinthian epistles, he tells the Corinthians, you know, don't let Timothy fall into fear. So Timothy must have had some struggle with fear or being a timid person. So Timothy, a young man, someone who allowed people to look down on his youth, someone that could be given in to youthful lusts, someone that could be timid and who could be fearful. Again, not a shining resume, but Paul mentored Timothy, he discipled him, he was sensitive to those ways he needed to grow, and he taught him gently and lovingly and over the course of time. But he also inspired leadership in Timothy, because Timothy did reach his fullest potential. I just want to walk through with you very briefly some of what Timothy did in his life. Timothy remained behind in Berea with Silas as Paul moved onward in his journey. He joined Paul in Athens. He was in Corinth with Paul and ministered to him there. He was sent to Macedonia on behalf of Paul. He went to Paul with Jerusalem. And he was with Paul and was kind of considered as a co-author of all of these epistles of Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. He was with Paul at all of those times that he wrote those letters. He also served as Paul's troubleshooter as he was sent to some of the churches that needed to be have some leadership. He was sent to Corinth. He was sent to Thessalonica. He was sent to Philippi. And then eventually, as many of us know, he was the head pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now, why do I say all of that? Because at one point, Timothy was a young man in Lystra. And if Paul had not come along and taken him under his wing, he might have remained a young man at Lystra. But he went with Paul, and Timothy's willing to learn and grow. Paul is willing to teach him, and he grows and he matures, and he's able to serve the Lord through all of these ways. And we might not have ever known about Timothy had Paul not taken that mentoring relationship with him. And then at the end of Paul's life, When he writes in 2 Timothy, you know, I've finished my course, but I charge you, Timothy, keep preaching the word. At the end of Paul's life, he's ready to pass the baton to Timothy, keep on going. I am at peace dying because I know there's a generation after me who can keep preaching the word and the gospel will continue to go forth. Why? Because discipleship happened. Because mentoring happened. Because a man wanted to be the father to a son. And so they grew together in the strength and grace of God. Who is your son or daughter? Who is your Timothy? Who can you come alongside with and grow together? Do not underestimate the power of mentoring and of being a father to your children, because God, our Heavenly Father, works through our weakness, and He works through humble parents and humble mentors to achieve His glorious purposes for the glory of God, our Father, alone. Let's pray.